please join me now in the reading of the unison prayer for illumination. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's lesson is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, in detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their recklessness. Wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thanks, Gail. Thank you, Heather, and choir as well. So if you were listening, or if you were following along as Gail read, you might have noticed that there are two very distinct parts of today's Bible passage. The first part gets pretty racy, talking about the kinds of sins that usually get good TV ratings. And then it talks about the living and the dead. Then the second part is more encouraging, and it talks about love and grace. As I mentioned last week, when we heard the first 12 verses of this book, 1 Peter, Peter wrote this letter to people in churches all around the Mediterranean Sea, and he wrote it to encourage them to live in new ways because they had become followers of Jesus. He started out the letter by telling them that they were aliens and strangers in the world, and that their citizenship, their identity, and the way that they should live should be firmly planted in God's kingdom. Here we are almost at the end of the letter, and Peter is looking generally at the things that affect us in this world and the ways that we can resist them and still live as people who glorify God no matter the circumstances around us or within us. So in order to talk about those circumstances and our responses, Peter has to draw the contrast that we see here in this passage. After all, if it weren't for this contrast, then how could we understand what Jesus has done for us? If Peter only wrote about sin and debauchery and how we should avoid those things, then his readers might be compelled to barricade themselves from the world in a holy huddle and shield themselves from the outside, lest they succumb to any kind of temptation. Or they might be moved to abandon the faith in the church altogether, because even though these things are bad, there's no encouragement involved. There's no alternative to make it through life amidst the despair and the pressures of the world's temptations. On the other hand, if Peter only wrote about God's love and grace and did not point out how and why we need them, his listeners might be tempted to simply accept and embrace whatever the world wants of them, because it feels good in the moment. They might mistakenly think that God's unconditional love means that our actions are inconsequential. They might not be drawn into a community that sees the trouble in the world and knows that its source is in sin, but also that sees redemption in the world and knows that its source is in Jesus. If Peter had only preached love and grace, then his friends would risk being ill-equipped for the trouble and the vitriol and the tension that they were going to face out in the world. So in looking at this passage and thinking about the ways that God calls us to give, this is Stewardship Sunday after all, I want to look at a particular contrast that Peter highlights as he goes through the passage. It's the contrast between body and spirit, and he brings it up in verse 6. Now there are a lot of things tied up in the ways that we think about the body and the spirit. Sometimes we think of them as two different parts of our own being. We think maybe of spiritual warfare, either inside us, you know, the little demons on the shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder. And maybe even we think that we should reject the body in favor of the spirit, or for the sake of the spirit. We might tend to think that the body is bad and the spirit is good. After all, this passage might lead us that direction. But that's not exactly what Peter is saying here. Peter talks about Jesus suffering in his body and our need sometimes to take on suffering for his sake. But he's actually talking, in the grand scheme of things, about motivations as well. Sure, he mentions a lot of R-rated sins, but he's not simply contrasting those with proper behavior. Now, this is a contrast of hedonistic pleasure with the building of community. And it's a contrast that we always need to be aware of as we seek God's will, both for us as a church and as individual followers of Jesus. Peter points out the big, shiny, offensive sins here, but his point goes all the way down to the sins that are usually more acceptable or overlooked as well. See, each of Peter's listeners would have come from a background in which an individual person's relationship with God, or in some cases various gods, would have been thought to be primarily personal. Those who came from a Jewish background would have been geared toward personal sacrifices and personal sin, even though there was a mechanism in the Jewish sacrifices to atone for everybody's sin. There's still the personal sacrifices that actually needed to be made at the temple. Now, those who came from pagan backgrounds would have thought that closeness to God was not only achieved through sacrifices, but also through various hedonistic pleasures. That's why Peter's particularly critical of those here. But Peter's point is not just that we should put aside the desires of our bodies and focus on spiritual desires. After all, that was part of the problem. The pagans thought that those were one and the same, bodily desires and spiritual desires. Peter's point is that the Spirit of God works in ways that are different than the body. Now, from the most obvious standpoint, this does mean that if we are following Jesus, then we will need to put our own pleasures aside for the sake of the greater good of following the Holy Spirit. But there's more to it than that. Think about it this way. If we're going to contrast the body and the spirit, then how might we start? Well, how about the fact that the physical body, not the church being the body, but our physical bodies are just one. Each of us only has one body. If we are seeking to satisfy ourselves, whether it's the body physically or the mind or the emotions that we're satisfying, then we are only acting for one, for ourselves. On the other hand, we all share in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is someone that we all share. So by talking about the body, Peter's not just talking about physical desires. He's talking about whatever desires we might have as individuals or even groups of individuals in contrast to the Spirit's desire for community. Now, this can get tricky because sometimes our individual desires can be in accordance with the will of the Holy Spirit. After all, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and compels us to seek His will. But we always have to remember that the same Spirit who dwells in us is the one who dwells in the person beside us, the person across from us. The Holy Spirit even dwells in people who don't realize that the Holy Spirit dwells in them. And this is a tension that we all encounter when we try to do God's will together. About 13 years ago, I was working in my home church, and I was attending a meeting about moving the second worship service, which was on Sunday night, to Sunday morning. And there were a lot of good reasons, good arguments both ways, but during the meeting, there was a tense point at which two people started arguing about what the Holy Spirit was telling them to do. One started by saying, "Well, the Holy Spirit in me tells me that we need to do such and such." And the other responded by saying, "Well, the Holy Spirit in me tells me that we need to do the exact opposite." Now, they both made some really good points, but here's the problem. Yes, the Holy Spirit is in each of us, but the Holy Spirit is not just in each of us. I think the Holy Spirit was definitely leading each of them to say what they said because everyone in the room needed to hear those things. But there's a difference between saying, "The Holy Spirit in me says this," and "The Holy Spirit is calling me to say this." Because the Holy Spirit is calling us each to the same things: the knowledge of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the building and expanding of the community that builds its life around that knowledge. The Holy Spirit was going to be at work regardless of whether that worship service stayed in the evening or moved to the morning. The only thing that would have diminished the Spirit's work would have been the people themselves. Whether those who didn't get their way became bitter and obstructive, or whether those who got their way became puffed up and uncaring and insensitive to the others. Peter might have mentioned the shiny, attention-grabbing sins here in this passage, but it's also these other kinds of sins, bitterness and envy and pride, that are destructive in the community as well. Those are also sins of the body because they are sins based on placing the individual ahead of the community, the body before the spirit. So this contrast between body and spirit is not simply a struggle that happens inside of us. It's a process that plays out in the life of the community. And Peter was calling this to the attention of these early Christians, all of whom were converts to Christianity. Sometimes those individual parts of us have to suffer because the gospel of Jesus Christ will sooner or later come into conflict with our desires. The needs of the community around us might come into conflict with our desires. We live a complicated life trying to follow Jesus. The same things that in one case might seem right and appropriate might in another case seem hurtful and inappropriate. But the Holy Spirit is capable of working in ways that overcome our own discomforts and displeasures. If our personal desires get derailed, then we should respond not by becoming jaded or bitter or cutting ourselves off from community, but by getting in line with however the Holy Spirit is going to work in a new situation. That's another way in which the Spirit, as Peter points out, outlasts the body. Yes, for us individually, our bodies will falter and fail. Our spirits go to be with Jesus for a time, and then we receive resurrection bodies when Jesus returns to bring in his kingdom. But the Spirit also outlasts the body because the Spirit's work in the community outlasts all of us who are part of the community. Being oriented toward the Spirit rather than the body means that we are always looking to make room for the Holy Spirit's work. We need to always do what we can to follow the Holy Spirit, because we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who is working no matter what comes. So that's what Peter is getting at with regards to bodily desires leading to death. And in verse 7, though, Peter gets to a point that he says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." And this is the turning point from the focus on self to the focus on spirit. Our conversations with God are the most important things that we have going on. When the world is crazy and we have no idea how the future is going to develop, and when our first instincts might be towards self-preservation, the proper response is not to rally around what makes us most comfortable, but to seek God's will. Because we know that as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to set aside the self-focus and work towards the Spirit's will. So we have to pray that we may recognize God's gifts and recognize how He will best call us to share them and use them. Peter follows up, I'll just finish this verse by verse, by talking about how God orients us toward love. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. If we orient ourselves toward love, then we're naturally going to be setting aside ourselves for the sake of others. If we're orienting ourselves toward love, we don't think about our actions in terms of ourselves, but we think about our actions in terms of others. Take it another step further, we don't think about our actions in terms of judgment because we've set aside that concern about ourselves for the sake of loving others. We think about our actions in terms of love. We think about what we can do that most clearly exhibits the love that God has shown for us in Christ Jesus. And I love where Peter goes next with this. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, it's a given that hospitality or any kind of outward caring and accommodation is going to be tough because it requires setting aside ourselves for the sake of others. Back in those meetings at my home church, somewhere in the midst of them, I remember someone saying, well, if people want to come and be a part of our fellowship, then they can learn to do things the way that we do them. That's not exactly the most constructive way to reach out with the love of Christ. And now we come to the verse that is the focus of our stewardship season this year. And that's verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So in the first part of the Bible passage, we are all sinners. We all might sin differently, but we're all prone to putting our needs in front of others. But at the same time, God gives us all grace through the sacrifice of Jesus, and we receive that grace in different ways as well. We all might sin differently, but we all might receive grace in different ways as well. God can be subjective because He gives our different gifts to us according to our abilities, and we're called to serve in different ways. What is in common here is that we're all doing these things, using our gifts, serving others, not simply in service of ourselves, but in service of the Spirit who points us to Jesus. If we are all children of God, just like anyone who has multiple children, we are loved in different and unique ways, given different and unique gifts. We're all called to serve God according to what He's given. Every child is different, and every child needs something different as well. And that's why we're called to serve others with these gifts, to reach out knowing that whatever gift has been placed in us is uniquely tailored for a need that someone else has. Whatever gifts God has given us, there are people who need exactly that. Now, we may not be called to use them exactly how we always want to use them, but God has given them to us so that we may find ways to use them for the sake of those who need them. And this is good news for us individually, but this is also good news for us as a community, because as a community, we all have unique gifts. There are children of God out there who need exactly what God has equipped us to offer. It might not be exactly what we would always think God is equipping us to offer, but God has given gifts that we don't even know about yet. Just one example of our unique gifts that I've mentioned this before, but I bring it up because we see it clearly every Sunday. If you're here on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, Martin Luther King, I think it was, said that the most segregated hour in America is 11 a.m. on Sunday. But if you are here on a regular basis, you know that maybe one of the most diverse places in Danville on a Sunday morning is our children's sermon. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, with all the educational and racial difficulties that we have, How amazing would it be if this group of kids can keep growing up together as people who are united by the church, knowing that they are united by God's love in Christ Jesus. And I know I've said this a lot before too, but one of the greatest determining factors for young people returning to the church after college, after school, is a relationship in the church with an unrelated adult of another generation. It's so important to be an intergenerational church. It keeps the young people from wanting everything to be catered to them, and it keeps the older people from wanting everything to be catered to them as well. We all come together and set things aside in service of the Holy Spirit. So as we think about stewardship, let us think about the possibilities that God has placed before us. It's important to remember who God has called us to be in the past and who he has called us to be in the present, but he gives us various gifts and various graces so that we can continue serving him in the future. Ideally, our pledges, if we pledge, are not just statements of faith about how much we are going to give the church, or not just assents to what we want to be done. Rather, a pledge, and more importantly, the gifts that we share and that we give, are statements of faith about how much we hope for God to give us, and how much we hope that he will work through us. Statements of faith that his work will continue. And that leads us to verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And that makes complete sense. If someone in our lives is looking for God, then our good or bad words as followers of Jesus will have a magnified effect. If someone is looking to know Jesus, even if they don't realize that they're looking to know Jesus, then our lives, our gifts as followers of Jesus, are in unique places that God has put us so that they can be seen. Giving to God's work is a response and a responsibility, as are all things that we do when we're called to follow him. We respond to God's grace in the unique ways that he's provided it to us, and we take responsibility for the ways that the Spirit empowers us to share that good news with others. When we are faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, we acknowledge that each of us is uniquely gifted to give, whether it's through money or anything else, and also that God has placed people in our way so that he may be known. We're uniquely gifted so that God's work may be done, not just now, but in all the days to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the many gifts that you've given us, past, present, and future. We pray that you will keep us attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit, knowing that whatever gifts you have given us are given for your sake. Help us to discern your will, to resist temptations in the world and our own lives, so that we may be for you the people whom others need us to be. Help us to rejoice in giving, rejoice in doing, and rejoice in the knowledge of Christ Jesus as we spread it to the world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.